We're turning to Joshua 11. Joshua 11, we're reading the first 15 verses. Joshua 11, as a people of God encounter many people, horses, and chariots. The action moves from the hills to the low country, a part of the land where chariots are effective. And it's an impressive thing to see the number of enemies that are assembled against the people of God. Let's continue with the book of Joshua, starting in chapter 11. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard these things, he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimon, and to the king of Ashpath, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and to the plains south of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east, and on the west, and to the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom, to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them all up, all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hop their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them, and chased them unto great Zidon, and unto Mishrepothmaim, and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them, until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hopped their horses, and burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back, and took Hazor, and smote the king thereof with a sword, for Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burned Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them, did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed them, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only, that did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle, the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. The precious word of the living and true God. Things begin to change in the book of Joshua. We've had a lot of detail about war. We've had a lot of very specific accounts. Almost too strong stuff. Almost hard to take in. By the time we move through the book of Joshua, we're going to begin to see less and less of that detail. Because the land is being given over. Because the land is being conquered. It's going to become basically lessons in geography. This is the northern kingdom. They begin to assemble themselves. But it's going to be a different battle. As I said before reading the passage, it moves from the higher elevations to the lowlands where you can use horses and chariots. And do you remember what the people of God were told about horses and chariots in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1 starts this way. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He said way back in Moses' day, to the people of God, when you see all of these horses and chariots, do not be afraid. And that is exactly what the living God is saying to Joshua in this passage. He says, after all of these people assemble, like the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots, he says to Joshua in verse 6, be not afraid because of them. And we need to pause and think about that. Because this is a different kind of a battle. The other battles that we've seen have involved miracles. God causing the walls to fall down. He caused the sun to stand still and the moon. But in this situation, there's going to be traditional warfare. But God has done something. He has drawn these armies out into the open area. He's drawn them out so that they can't hide behind walls and the Israelites have to engage in siege warfare. No, instead, they're out in the open. But they can see the enemy out in the open. And they need to know that the living God is sovereign and is able to conquer their enemies, no matter how many they look like they are. And that's the reflection of what they learned in the law of God in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. And as that goes, if you remember, in our Psalter, in Psalm 20 and verse 7, as we read, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the Lord our God. Now maybe it's a little difficult for you to picture chariots and horses in that sort of battle. But many of you travel in what is the equivalent of many horses on a regular basis. And some of us have had very close experiences with other many horse chariots that have collided with our many horse chariot. You know the people involved. And this is a little bit of a taste of the kind of warfare that's involved. It's very physical warfare. It's physical warfare with horses breathing down your neck and with chariots that are able to roll over people. It's very graphic and difficult warfare. It's in the open. And yet the people of God are enabled to conquer these chariots and horses in a very striking and surprising way. The Lord made it clear. He said in verse 6, tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel. That's what's going to happen. Thou shalt hop their horses, that's cut their hamstrings, like hamstring the horses, cut them in particular areas, and burn their chariots with fire. The horses will be crippled, unable to move. The chariots will be burned with fire. And Joshua comes, and all the people of war with him, against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. Now, it seems as though this was a place where they assembled the chariots. They were actually preparing to move the chariots to another place, and Joshua was able to surprise them. Whether or not that's the proper interpretation of the details, we know that Joshua was able to come suddenly upon them because the Lord had given them over. Already, the Lord is fighting the battle for them. It's a physical battle. And they're involved with horses and chariots and many people. But the living God has already told them how the battle's going to go. And he has given them the opportunity to fight this enemy in the open, not behind siege cities. And now he gives them the opportunity to surprise the enemy. You see, the Lord is a warrior. He knows exactly where the enemy is. And that's an important thing to remember. And he has made promises concerning the victory. Promises that we remember today. And we remember that this is an assembly of enemies against God's people that is designed to show us something that God it's unfolding in the history of redemption. It is an Old Testament picture of the victory of God that is given to us in the book of Revelation. The victory that's given to us in places like Revelation 19, where Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where he accomplishes the victory, and it's very quick. By the time you get through all the build-up in the book of Revelation, the battle is very quick. And they're defeated. The enemies of God are going to be permanently defeated. And this battle is a picture for us of that. And so we need to put ourselves in the shoes of the people of Israel, given the choice between looking with your eyes and seeing people who are as numerous as the sands on the seashore, and horses and chariots about to come down upon you. And the promise of God, the voice of God speaking to Joshua, their leader, be not afraid because of them. The king of Hazor was a king who had a specific place in this region. As we read at the end of verse 10, he was the head of all those kingdoms. Archaeologists have tried to look for Hazor, and if it's the right time and the right location, they think this was a place of about 40,000 people. Hazor, a quite significant city. There's evidence in terms of archaeology that it was burned. Some people go farther with their archaeology. They want to say that other cities were burned, the Israelites did it. There are other cities that are burned. It doesn't necessarily mean the Israelites did it. In fact, the book of Joshua specifically tells us that they didn't. So we have to be careful about archaeology. But it can give us some things. Our ultimate confidence is in the Word of God. The history of redemption is explained to us in the Word of God. We don't need to look for archaeology to prove what we already know in the Word of God. The people of God burned this city with this head of all the kingdoms. They took Hazor and they burnt it with fire, it says in verse 11. What we're meant to see is that people who refuse to repent, people who are committed to opposing the people of God, people who would actually kill them if they had the chance, are being destroyed by the living God for the sake of his people. It's a sobering thing, but it's also a comforting thing if you think about it. If you understand it rightly, God is in control of his enemies. He will wipe them out completely. By the time we get to the book of Revelation, we find that the devil and the false prophet, the beast, they're all thrown into the lake of fire. They're all completely eliminated. They cannot affect the people of God anymore. And we serve the same God. The God who was able to defeat the people in the land, to give this land to the people of Israel, and the God who has declared that this is the victory that he's going to obtain over the forces of evil permanently. And we need to remember that. It's designed not so that we might look at these violent activities and question them, but so that we might be comforted by them. Then we might find that we have a protector, one who's able to take on the forces of evil and defeat them so that we are protected. And you need to be protected from the devil. So the kings are assembling. And we remember as they assemble that we are looking at something that is proclaimed to us in Psalm 2 as the forces align themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. It is something that is reflected to us in the continual alliance of the forces of evil in the book of Revelation. This activity still goes on today. Make no mistake about it. There are forces of evil that are aligning themselves against the people of God and against his church. But they have been defeated in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they cannot win. They cannot win because this language of not being afraid is echoed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the greater Joshua, who has said these things to us. And so we read this account not simply as a historical account that can be confirmed by archaeology, but we read this as an account of what God has done to demonstrate his sovereign power in order that we might learn from it today. These kings, aligned under King Hazor, are defeated. The names of the places that they represent, the tribes that they represent, in verses like verse 3, are reminders of what God had promised to do in Genesis 15. But we already learned, way before the people of God even went to Egypt. This place, the plains south of Chinneroth, that's the Sea of Galilee. We're talking about the land that was given to God's people. We're talking about the place where God's people are going to be when Jesus comes, when Jesus walks on the earth. This promise is to be fulfilled because the ultimate fulfillment of the land promise is the arrival of Jesus Christ, who will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. These kings meet together, they pitch together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. They're preparing to fight, and they're suddenly taken over in verse 7, and the Lord delivers them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them into the great Sidon, and all of these locations, they smite them until they leave none remain. These are not the people who are going to join the people of God. These are not the people who recognize his great power, like Rahab. These are not even the people of Gibeon, who come to the people of God and desire to be their servants, so they lie in order to become their servants. These are people who are set on wiping out the people of Israel, wiping out the people of God. And they are people that God has promised to deliver over to the Canaanites. Or over to the Israelites. The Canaanites will become victims of a holy war. And Joshua does in verse 9 what the Lord told him to do. He honked their horses, burnt their chariots. He took Hazor, smote the king with a sword, the head of all the kingdoms. They smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none, not any left to breathe. And he burned Hazor with fire. That's a total victory. From the standpoint of the ancient Near East, the city that's not going to be raised up again. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them. And he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And they took the spoil for a prey, but every man they smote with the edge of the sword. And that we're told again, as we were told in verse 12, we're told again in verse 15. With great emphasis, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. You see, obedience of Joshua to what the Lord commanded that enables this battle to be won. It is the disobedience of the people of God through Achan and others that has caused problems in the conquest. But now, at this point, we see a summary of the victory. We see a declaration of what happens, and it's through the obedience of Joshua. But you know, of course, that we needed to be delivered from another victor, or from another enemy. We've learned that before, we've considered that before, as we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who was obedient in the victory, in the battle that the Lord had given him. The battle that caused him to participate in this warfare in a very particular and striking way. Hebrews 2 says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." The Lord Jesus Christ defeated the devil in a surprising way. Just as the people were surprised in this land when they were approached by Joshua and their horses were defeated and their chariots were defeated and their king, their mighty king was defeated and their city, Hazor, was burned with fire. So the Lord Jesus Christ was going to surprise the devil. He didn't expect it. He thought it was a path of victory. But it was actually the defeat of the devil through death. The one who had the power of death. The devil. The one who wants to keep us afraid has been defeated in order to deliver us who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is that level of fear that pervades the human race today. And brothers and sisters, you have been set free from that fear because you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great conqueror of this enemy, death, submitted himself to death in order to defeat the devil so that he might not make death a source of fear for you. And then you say, well, I'm afraid. And then you need to understand a little more about the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only defeated the devil in order to set you free from the fear of death, he also became a merciful and faithful high priest. He also became one who was able to help those that are being tempted. The end of Hebrews 2. Because he himself was tempted. What was he tempted in? He was tempted in the things that you're tempted in, but he did not submit to that temptation. Instead, he suffered. And every time the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, he became one who understands your temptation. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting in a chair, and every time you're tempted, he gets the shock. If that happened to someone, every time you were tempted, how many shocks would they endure? How many times would they experience electric shocks and pain because of things that tempt you? That's the activity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's quite a battle. It's not just that the Lord Jesus Christ died in order to defeat the devil. It's not just that he's the victor, the King of Kings, the one who's able to defeat any army. He actually began to suffer in those areas where you and I are being tempted. And that is why he's able to serve as a great high priest. He understands through his own sufferings what temptation is like for you. And that should fill us with an appreciation of the work of Jesus Christ and his work as our great high priest. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to endure that suffering in order that he might have an understanding of our temptations while he prays for us with the Father's right hand. That is how you can be delivered from fear. When fear begins to overtake you, when fear begins to keep you from doing the things that are following the living God, you know that the obedient one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the fulfillment of Joshua obeying, the fulfillment of Moses obeying, the one who obeys even more completely from the inside, also became the one who's able to handle your temptations by praying for you as a merciful and faithful high priest in order to make things right before God. And when you're tempted, don't you remember that you had someone suffer on your behalf so that you might have confidence, even in the midst of your temptation, that Jesus Christ is winning. Did you ever think about that? Jesus Christ, the obedient one, is able to continue to pray for you when you are tempted to give up or get distracted by fear, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, never giving in. The book of Hebrews tells us later on that he was without sin. But able to suffer. Let's say you had someone that knew exactly what you were afraid of and said to you, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Every time you encounter this thing that you're afraid of, I'm going to stand in front of you and I'm going to endure that experience as a buffer for you, talking to your boss, driving your car, dealing with a conflict with a family member, sickness and death, seeing the doctor. Talking to someone about Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ encountered all of the things that tempt us in those experiences as suffering. He's the buffer for us. You can't imagine a greater warrior than this. One who gets down into the temptations of your week and experiences them as suffering in his earthly life, and then proceeds to pray for you at the Father's right hand every time you're tempted. And that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we have someone who obeyed completely, because his work, his victorious work, is ongoing. And that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's able to defeat every enemy.